This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to talk this morning. I'm going to tell you at the beginning where we're going, and then we're going to try and get there, okay? So if we don't get there, you know where we should have got, and you can get there yourself later. I want to talk about the hope of glory. Colossians 1, yeah, we know that, Colossians 1. What is the hope of glory? Anyone know? Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you. Paul calls it the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but has now been revealed to us. You are in on God's greatest mystery. Isn't that amazing? It's sometimes easy to think of yourselves as insignificant. We think of ourselves as just I'm not that significant a person. I don't live in a very important city. I don't have a very important job. There's nothing that special about me. But you know what? You are wrong. You are in on God's greatest mystery. You are in on the thing that the whole universe was set up for. We talked a couple of weeks ago just about how just completely mind-blowing Jesus is. But here, let's take it up another gear. He's in you. That Christ who is overwhelming when we begin to consider him is in us. And not only is he in us, but he's in us as the hope of glory. Let's talk a bit about hope. I think we need to understand what the hope of glory is. We need to understand what hope is, don't we? Are you hopeful? When we use that kind of that language in everyday speech, we can mean kind of, what's your general demeanor? What kind of a person are you? Are you a negative person or are you a positive, a hopeful person? Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Are you a glass half full or a glass half empty? Or if I'm out with Ben, both glasses drained to the bottom. Okay? You're that one, yeah? Grateful you've got a glass. I like that. We can use the word hope as a kind of watered down version of expectation, can't we? Of a watered down expectation of something good. If you're certain of something, you're really positive and you're saying, yeah, this is right. But if you're not so certain, you say, well, I hope. And all those ways of using hope are really nothing to do with how the New Testament uses hope. Because the New Testament doesn't use hope as a watered down version of anything. It doesn't use hope to mean your kind of general outlook on life. It doesn't use hope to describe whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. And we know the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:13, don't we, where it says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I think many of us are guilty of misreading this verse as we misread many verses in the Bible, where it says, faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these is love, therefore don't worry about the other two. They are of no significance. That's not true. Hope is essential. And I want to tell you why. It doesn't say that the only one that's important at all is love. Love is greater than hope and faith for this reason and for many other reasons. I tried a little bit of crowdsourcing theology a couple of days ago. Some of you responded to it. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Why is hope the greatest? There were some interesting replies. And I think there are many reasons why the apostle says the greatest of these is love. But I'd like to suggest to you that one of the reasons he says the greatest is love is because of the scope of each of these things. You see, love will never change. God's love never changes. We can grow in our appreciation of it. We can grow in our understanding of it. We can grow in our experience of it, but it never changes. When Christ returns and we enter into whatever is the other side of that event, God's love will be consistent. God's love has always existed. Before there was any creation, his love existed amongst himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. His love will not diminish. But you know what? Hope has a shelf life. And faith has a shelf life. Because one day our hope will be fulfilled. And it will cease to be hope. You see, hope has a purpose. It's driving us towards something. One day, our faith will be rewarded. Hope gives a framework to faith. Hope, by its very definition, is something that is not yet seen. It says in Romans 8, hope that is seen is no hope at all. So hope, by definition, is something you can't see yet. And Hebrews 11, verse 1, which we often talk about because it's the great verse about faith, but without hope, Hebrews 11, verse 1 doesn't make any sense. Because it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or the New King James Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, faith is substance, but substance of what? Of what is hoped for. It's the substance of something you can't see yet. Hope that is seen is not hope, Romans 8:25 says, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope, I would like to suggest to you, can be understood as a vision of the future. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that without hope, faith can't exist, because faith has got to rest on hope. Faith sits on top of hope. Hope relates to the future, but not just any future, but a God-given, God-intended future. Those of you that were at Bible Week, you remember when Kerry Jones preached and he read two stories, in fact, of how Jesus, first of all, taught the disciples about sowing and reaping. And he taught them that sowing was words. And then he said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they started out and the storm came up and they started to panic. They didn't have faith. One of the ways we can read that is they hadn't allowed Jesus' words to form a vision of hope for them. So they had nothing to put their faith in. You see, when Jesus speaks, he's not just trying to give you a tiny piece of information and say, see how much faith you can get out of this. He wants to create a great vision of hope for you. Your God-intended future. They didn't have faith because they didn't take Jesus' words, let's go over to the other side, as him sowing God's word into them. So here's a definition for you. See if you like this. Hope is the picture of the future that is created by the sanctified imagination in response to Jesus' words and actions towards us. Hope is the picture of the future that is created by the sanctified imagination in response to Jesus' words and actions towards us. Just close your eyes for a minute and just to begin to picture your future. I'm sure you have some hopes and some dreams. I'm sure you have some thoughts about what that might be. Now, as that image forms, just begin to think, how do these things relate to what Jesus has done for me? Which of these things is caused by things that Jesus has said to me? How is my future lining up with everything that I know that Christ has already attained for me? You see, that's the vision, that's the hope that he wants us to run with. That's what he wants us to use as the ammunition to build our faith upon. Faith is the substance of the things that you are seeing with your sanctified imagination when you begin to consider all that Christ has said and done. You can keep your eyes closed if you like, or you can open them. I don't mind. If you're more comfortable with them closed, you feel free to stay just like that. You know, I think many of us fall down because we try to build faith on little snatches and snippets of God's word. Yeah, we'll find something, we'll pare it down to a 5-word phrase and say, this is what he said. If I can only make myself believe that, it will happen. That's faith. And perhaps if I can, Ben brought this out last week, perhaps if I can keep saying it over and over again, that will make it happen more. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to fill your vision. I want to use your imagination. You have the mind of Christ, okay? That means your mind is on his side. Yeah? Your mind is on his side. Your mind was invented by God in the first place to help fill your body with thoughts like God has. Now, we know about sin and the fall, but you are a new creation in Christ. You got something back. You can now think like he thinks. That's why Paul tells us we've got to make sure that our mind is set on the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, because that's how we guarantee that we keep our mind thinking his way. And he wants to use that vision, that picture that builds. As God was speaking this morning, as Carol and Lucia came and brought the word, came and conveyed the heart of God to us. I don't know about you, but images began to form in my mind. I began to see some of the detail within the big picture of what God was doing. My hope was deepened. The picture became bigger and clearer in my mind. And I thought, I can respond to that. He wants to fill our minds. He wants to give us a vision of the future. Don't try to build faith on little snatches and snippets of God's word. Let a wide, broad vision build. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, he's before the governor Felix. And he says to him, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. What does he mean? Does he mean that vision he had of Christ on the Damascus Road? Well, yeah, that's where it began. That was the first thing he saw of Jesus. But he went through his life seeing that vision filled out. He spent years out in the desert meditating on the scriptures. He was caught up into the heavens and saw things that he wasn't allowed to tell anyone else about. He began to go out into the Gentile world and saw the gospel working and becoming effective in the lives of people who had no cultural connection to Jesus or to Judaism or to the Old Testament scriptures. And the vision built, that heavenly vision built. He saw more and more. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to fill out your vision. And he says, I'm calling this vision hope. Because it's a picture of your God-ordained future. It's a picture of what God intends to do in you and through you. It's what your life is all about. I think it's amazing, and Paul says it pleases God to do this. To use the mundane, that's you and me, we're pretty mundane. He says, you're jars of clay. You're the things that are not. But to display the glory of God and to shame the wisdom of this world. You see, you fit much better with this creation than anyone else out there. If you're ever puzzled by the world, don't worry about being puzzled by the ways of the world. But remember, you are exactly what everything that God has ever done was working towards. You fit in his purpose better than anyone else. Anyone outside of... You have a place in his purpose. He has a glorious future for you that fits intimately, is woven intimately in his grand design for the whole of creation. Isn't that incredible? Don't ever feel lost. You know, we're supposed to feel in some ways strangers and aliens in this world because we belong somewhere else, but there's a heavenly vision that he wants to create in each one of us and say, this is what it's all about for you. Colossians 1 verse 3 and 5, Paul says this, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He says, we've heard about your faith, and we've heard about your love, but it comes out of your hope. It comes from the fact that you have seen the heavenly vision. You've seen the heavenly reality. You have some kind of grasp of the future that God has intended for you. And when you see something of what God has got for you, it motivates you in every aspect of life. But here he says, it produces love toward one another and faith toward God. You see, if I've seen, even If I've seen things that are unseen, I can begin to have faith. I can begin to put some substance on them. Faith, the substance of things hoped for. And our hope, although it looks forward, is rooted in what Jesus has already done. So in Hebrews 6, the writer gives Abraham as an example to us, and how God had spoken words and promises and made a covenant with Abraham. And of course, one of the things he's telling us is that God has also spoken words to you, he's made promises to you, and he's made a covenant with you. And you know what? They're even better than what he gave to Abraham. But what did they produce in Abraham? They produced hope. It talks about Abraham hoping against hope. Different things will produce different amounts of hope in you. What was Abraham ultimately looking for when it says he hoped against hope? He was looking for the fulfillment of the promise that he would have a son with his wife Sarah. Okay, she was 90. He was nearly 100. And he tried hoping according to the natural way of things. Okay, so he had a look at her. It says he looked at her and he looked at himself and he looked at his own body and considered it as good as dead. And he tried to see how much hope he could muster up out of the situation. He'd go, well, we're as good as dead. We're past it. We've had it. Even when we were at the prime of our life, we could never have a child. And now we're way past the prime. But let's see, are there any positives here still? Well, I'm still a man, and you're still a woman. How much hope does that give me? About that much. But then, because he considered him faithful who had made the promises, he hoped against hope. So rather than looking at the earthly, he begins to look at the heavenly, and he said, but God said. He said to Sarah, I can see. I can see a son. I can see the fulfillment of the promise of God. I can't see him with my eyes, but I can see him. The word of God began to form a vision. It says, how much hope does this give us? Oh, way much more. So let's put our hope against hope and believe God. And you know what? That hope ended. It ended the day Isaac was born. Yeah. Hope has a shelf life. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. And he looked down at Isaac and he said, I don't have to hope anymore. I've seen what God has promised. God wants to do that. He wants to use that same mechanism in each one of our lives. But in Hebrews 6, when it gives us this example, it says this, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. What's he talking about? Okay, this is what he's saying. The anchor of your hope, the thing that ties your hope down and ties it down to something more certain than the shifting seas of the world, like the anchor of a boat would hold you to. Something that is held by much more than just weight. Something that is held by the fact that Jesus has already achieved everything in the cross and returned to heaven and gone into the most holy place, which is where God's throne is in the heavens. And he remains there, and you are secured to him, like an anchor for your soul. It says hope is an anchor for your soul. You see, it's a vision of the future, but it's guaranteed by something that has already happened. Christ died, Christ was risen, Christ ascended, and he remains at the Father's side. That's where your hope is anchored. It's not going to be your imagination making it up. It's going to be those sanctified thoughts that are produced from the reality of what Jesus has already achieved. Hope roots our reality in the work that Christ has already completed on the cross, and as it's already been accepted as a done deal in heaven. Letting everything the Bible says about you and about what Christ has done for you form that picture of your future gives your whole life an anchor that cannot be moved, cannot be shaken. What has he said? What's he done? James tells us this is a mirror. He says this is a mirror. You can look in here, it will show you who you are. Open it up, read through it. Find what he's said already. Find the promises that have already been written down. Some for nearly 2,000 years, some for nearly 4,000 years. Find the promises that God has already made. And know that what guarantees them is the fact that Christ is now at the Father's side. And that ties you to every promise he has ever made. Every promise he has ever made. Every work he has ever begun in you. Every prophetic word that has ever come to you and spoken to you and painted that picture of your future is guaranteed by Christ sitting in the heavens. Hope is rooted in what Jesus has already done. Hope produces something in the here and now as well. Hope produces joy and peace. And we already read earlier in Romans 8, and patience. Romans 5, first five verses of Romans 5 say this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He says, we rejoice in hope. When you begin to see the glorious future that God has for you, it causes you to rejoice. It builds, it makes joy come alive within you. And hope, it says, does not put to shame. You will never be shamed for what you hope in God. You'll never find it wanting. You'll never find it lacking. Oh, there's no guarantee or promise that you're going to get there without trouble. In fact, there's plenty of promises that trouble is on its way to you as you pursue God. But the point is this: there is a glorious future. There is a glorious future. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I don't know what all joy and peace means, except it seems to cover pretty much every base, doesn't it? Seems to cover pretty much every situation. Going to fill you with all joy and peace. I don't know whether you experience different kinds of joy and different kinds of peace, but whichever one you need, God says, as the God of hope, he's going to fill you with them. He's the God of hope. It's not just a little bolt-on. It's not just some kind of obscure attribute. He's the God of hope. He's the God who wants to fill your vision with the God-intended, God-ordained future that he has for you. And he says, look at this. It's going to fill you with joy and peace. And it's going to help you be patient. Praise God for patience. I don't say that because I particularly like learning it. I just say it because I know I'm supposed to give thanks for all things. So, okay, let's talk very briefly about our hope and God's purpose. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling. So here's the thing. We're not talking about God giving you just a kind of a whole list of blessings. I'm not talking about some kind of prosperity. Everything's in the here and now. Your life's going to get better every day. and it's going to get better materially every day. You're going to have less and less problems. You're going to have more and more money. All that that's not what we're talking about here. That's not God's promise. I do believe that God wants us to prosper. I do believe that God wants us to be in good health. I do believe that he wants us in this age to be the head and not the tail, but he doesn't promise us that we get there without any of the other stuff coming against us. In fact, the way I read the scripture, it's the opposition, it's the suffering, it's the difficulty that allows the glory of God to be formed in our lives. But he says, I want you to know the hope of his calling. You see, it's not just a personal thing. Your hope, your vision of your God-ordained glorious future is a component of the entire purpose of God. The vision of the future that's created by taking God's promises and what Jesus has done and you are consumed by that adds up to, gets added to the same thing for everyone else to create this great big picture that God has of what he's doing in the world. Let's put that another way. If you imagine with your sanctified imagination, based on all that God has said and done for you, what God's glory is going to look like in your future, and if we could take that from every believer and make one big composite photo, one big composite picture of that, that would look like God's grand scheme and purpose for the universe. There might still be a few other bits to fill in as well, I guess. But it all fits together. Because it's about his calling. It's about his calling. It's a panorama that illustrates the whole purpose of God. And you know what? It's completely incompatible to have a positive personal hope and a negative view of the future. Yeah? Because you see, so much of what God wants to do, he wants to do this side of Christ's return. David said, I would have given up hope if I hadn't believed I would see the goodness of the Lord, where? In the land of the living, before I die. You see, God wants his glory streaming into this present age. Christ in you, the hope of glory, has been revealed to you, but Romans 8 tells me the whole world is waiting for me to be revealed. The whole world is waiting for God's children to be fully revealed. Because he doesn't want just for us to see his glory. He wants us to be his glory in the earth. And there's so many Christians who have a very positive view about the rest of their earthly life and a very negative view about the rest of what's happening to the rest of the world. Those things just don't match up. Okay? It doesn't match up to believe that your life's going to get better and better, you're going to get richer and richer, and all those other things that people love to hear and take on board. Oh, but the rest of the world, well, that's going to the dogs, and there's nothing we can really do about that. Those two things are completely incompatible. Okay? Because if you've really understood how God wants to put his glory in you, you understand how he wants to get his glory into the world, which is through you. He wants to change the world through you. So he says, I want to give you a glorious vision of your future, but I want you to realize you are integral to what I'm doing in the world. Hope doesn't mean that everything in your future is positive. But hope allows us to see through and endure the temporary negative to see the great positive of what God is doing. Okay, my friend Roger Aubrey, some of you know Roger, defined glory this way: the tangible, demonstrable manifestation of his holy, divine majesty. Okay, the tangible, demonstrable manifestation of his holy, divine majesty. I'll give you another definition of glory. Glory is everything done God's way. Glory is everything done God's way. And glory is used in the New Testament as a shorthand for everything that God will ultimately do to bring about his will on the earth. Whenever you read the word glory, think, what's the ultimate reality? Okay, so when you read the word glory, think, it's God's ultimate reality. It's the end of what he's doing in the earth. Whenever you read hope, read a vision of the future, of how we're going to get to that place where God's glory fills everything. (Clears throat) God's glory is our destiny. God's glory is our hope fully realized. Remember, hope has a shelf life. So when God's glory fills the earth as the waters cover the sea, when the knowledge of his glory fills the earth as the water covers the sea, when his presence has come and completely transformed everything, that will be the end of our hope. I have a hunch he may give us other things to hope about in the future, but hope will have done its job. It will have got us there. You're going to see, just like Abraham saw Isaac, you're going to see the realization of that God-given vision of the future. Paul looked and he said, I've not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. You say, Paul, have you seen it all worked out on the earth? Oh, I've not seen it all. I've not seen it all. But I've seen some of it. I've seen the beginnings. I've seen the beginnings of that happening. I know I've laid the foundations for it. I know it's definitely going to come. Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now revealed. You think, I don't see it too well, Lord. He's saying, I've revealed it to you and in you in Christ. Just look at him. Take time. That's why so much as we worship, we want to focus on Jesus. That's why so much when we preach and teach, we want to turn our attention to Jesus. Why? Because that's where you're going to see what God is doing. That's where you're going to see what he's done, and that's where you're going to see what he's doing, and that's where you're going to see the work that he's doing in you. To them, who? To the saints, to you and me, God has chosen to make known how great amongst the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The hope of glory, a glorious vision, a wonderful vision of what God is ultimately doing in me and in the world and in Christ and across the whole of the heavens and the earth. He wants you to see. He wants you to run with a vision. He wants you to see the glorious future he has for you. And every time he speaks to you, he's not giving you a little mantra to keep saying back to him as somehow to build some scrap of faith. He wants to fill out the vision and say, this is where I'm taking you. This is where you're going. This is what I've got for you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You, the new creation in Christ, makes sense of the whole of creation. The world exists and was created and to be populated by people like you. That's why creation is longing to see. Romans 8:19. Creation's longing to see God's children revealed, because then they're going to go, now we understand. Now we see what ultimately we were created for. Now it's been being revealed to you. Ultimately, it's going to be revealed through us. Let me give you just a few statements to close, because I don't know, sometimes I feel when we're handling things in the scriptures that are truly awesome, I know I don't have the words to communicate. Okay, I know I don't have the words to communicate. That's why I love the fact that this word communicates the way my words can't. And that's why I love the fact that the Holy Spirit takes things and puts them in our hearts, sometimes despite what the preacher says, not because of what the preacher says. And we just want to create a space where we're saying, Holy Spirit, you take the word and you do something with the word. Yeah? We're turning our hearts to the word and to the Spirit. It's much more important when you listen to preaching that you catch something than it is that you understand and learn something. Yeah? It's much more important that you catch something. So I'm going to give you just a few kind of bullet points to finish off and hopefully try and convey the burden that I have to communicate today. First of all, let your world be shaped by God's words and promises. Let your world be shaped by God's words and promises. There's lots of other things that want to come in, that want to get your attention, that want to say, we're the most important. I'm the most important thing, says job. I'm the most important thing, says economy. Maybe all kinds of other things that have no legitimacy. Some of those things that we had to repent of and give away to God this morning. They come in and say, I'm the most important. But actually, our world is not shaped by them. Our world, we must allow our worlds to be shaped by God's words and his promises. Secondly, use your sanctified imagination to shape a vision of your glorious future. Use your sanctified imagination to shape a vision of your glorious future. When you hear the word, when you hear the prophetic word, when you read the scripture, when you're in worship and God begins to speak to you and show you things, let it form a vision. Hold on to the anchor. Okay, Christ in the heavens is the anchor of your hope. Hold on to him. Everything else can fall aside. Hold on to him. Nothing else really matters. It's all in him. Okay? Hold on to him. Hold on to the anchor. Here's a promise. When you focus on your hope, you will have patience, peace, and joy. Yeah, when we focus on our hope, we will have patience, peace, and joy. I'm not going to ask how many of you think you need more patience, because that seems to me the prayer that God is always most keen to answer. Lord, give me patience. Anyone ever prayed that prayer? It works, doesn't it? Isn't that? It's just incredible. That is the one, you know, the mystery of prayer is a great mystery indeed, but there's no mystery in this. You pray for patience, you'll find yourself in a place where you've got to learn patience. But when you focus on your hope, you will have patience, peace, and joy. If you're lacking any of those, so if you feel you're at all lacking patience or peace or joy, spend more time considering the vision. Spend more time considering the vision of hope that God wants to form. He wants you to live your life by it. He wants to show. I'm not talking about every detail. Wouldn't it be a boring life if you knew everything that was going to happen before it happened? There may be one or two people out there with a touch of OCD that you'd love that. Okay, but for most of us, that would just be so dull. But he wants to give you a vision of your life. Parents, he wants you to give you a vision of your family. All of us, he wants to give us a vision of this church. He wants to give us a vision of this city, of what he's intending to do. And if you're lacking patience, peace, or joy, just spend more time looking at the vision. Remember this, your life is significant in God's great plan. Your life is significant in God's great plan. We don't know how it all works together, do we? And some things we won't be able to work out until we get to heaven, or until heaven gets to us, and we can sit down and have a long chat with him about all those different things that happened in our lives that we never really understood. Or until you meet those people who God woke you up in the middle of the night to pray about, even though you didn't know who they were, and you'd never even heard of the place where he told you they were. Or any kind of thing that you think, I don't really know what that was all about. But it's somehow interwoven in God's great plan. Your life is significant in God's plan. This, you already have Christ in you. You already have Christ in you. Sometimes our language can trip us up a little bit. And when we cry to God for more, or when we cry to God for his presence to come, Sometimes we can trip ourselves up. I'm not that bothered about getting the language right as long as we have the understanding right. Never think you haven't already got him. You have already got him. And we can say more, Lord, and we know that in a sense that's not possible, but he kind of knows what we mean. We can say we long for your presence, and yet we know he's with us, but he knows what we mean and we know what we mean. But don't ever let that kind of language rob you of believing Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And he's already revealing his glory in you. He reveals his glory in you so he can reveal his glory through you. And your life is the place where God intends to make the word of God fully known. That's what Paul says his ministry was all about, to make the word of God fully known. Wow, how's that going to happen, Paul? Are you going to write lots of books? Well, yeah, he is going to write lots of books. But actually, you know what? The word of God is not fully known in the New Testament. The word of God is not fully known in the Old Testament and the New Testament combined. The word of God is fully known when what it is intended to do begins to happen in people's lives. Okay? God has spoken through words many times, but it was through the embodied word of his Son that he ultimately spoke. And he will speak through this in many, many ways. But the ultimate is when his word speaks through your life. And when we put all those together and you have a church, not a little group of people like this, but billions of people across the world, that speaks, their lives speak the word of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Cultivate the vision. Let the Spirit fill out the vision. Run towards the vision. Realize that what he's begun in you, what he's doing in you, is part of his ultimate plan and purpose. There is no greater thing you can be part of in the world today than the Church of Jesus Christ. You are part of the greatest plan and project in the whole of history. Isn't that amazing? Why don't you just turn to someone and tell them that they're amazing? Tell them that angels are in awe of them. Why not tell them something about the glory of God that's in them? Tell them something amazing about the glory of God that's in them. Amen. I amaze myself. Let's stand together. Father God. Oh Lord. Lord, we're just a little bit, perhaps more than a little bit, in awe of all that you are and all that you're doing. In awe of all you're doing in our lives, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you just, Lord, turn our attention again to that great vision of hope. Lord, let your hope come right to the fore in our lives, Lord. Let us see that every word you speak, every great work you've done for us, Lord, is about building that vision of hope that we can put faith in. That our faith will be the substance of things hoped for. Thank you, Lord, that our hope is God-given. That Christ in us, the hope of glory, is also the hope of the whole of creation. Lord, that you are doing an amazing thing in the world. That through Christ you're reconciling all things to yourself. Lord, that your glory is going to be ultimately seen when everything finds its right place in you. Where everything fits exactly where you intend it to be. And where every atom of creation knows exactly who you are. And Lord, that work in us is somehow ahead of the game. Lord, that we're ahead of the game in these things. Lord, we are in awe Lord, we're in awe of ourselves. We're in awe of who you've made us to be. Lord, we're not downtrodden in this world. We're not confused. Lord, we're not perplexed. Lord, we know we're part of something bigger, Lord. Lord, let that heavenly vision abound. Let that heavenly vision abound, Lord God. Lord, let what we see when we turn our spiritual eyes to you, Lord, be a greater reality than what we see as we walk around with our natural eyes open, Lord. Lord, let it shape our lives. Lord, let it speak into every decision we make. Lord, let it be the guiding light in every choice that we make in this world, in every priority we set, Lord God. Lord, because we know already we're stewards of such a wonderful glory, Christ in us. And Lord, we just say again, we want our lives in all that they are to be for you, Lord God, to live for you. Lord, thank you for your great grace and mercy to call us into part of that plan and purpose. Lord, we honor you. We thank you. We submit again to you. We call you Lord again. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.